Well, today is a unique day. It is a day where we are saying farewell to somebody who has been a part of this staff now for over 20 years. I was thinking back this week to 1992 in the fall when we were getting ready to interview our first youth pastor for James River. We were meeting at the time over where the Evangelical Free Church is in the first building that was built over there, about a 13,000 square foot building. And we were at CBC, and as we were interviewing people, in walked a young man who came in and right up front said, "I'm not interested in applying for the job. I just wanted to come and talk to you. I have visited James River several times and just wanted to be able to chat a little bit." So as we talked, we began to ask him, why aren't you interested in applying for youth pastor? And through a turn of events in 1993, Scotty Gibbons joined the James River staff as our youth pastor. We started out, he did, in a Sunday school classroom. It was probably 18 by 24, something like that, and had a little desk over in the corner, had some dividers around it. On his first Wednesday night, had about 13 kids that came in there, and that was the start of what we know today as Real Life Student Ministries. Since that time, Pastor Scotty has ministered, it would be without exaggeration to say, he's ministered to tens of thousands of students, both here at James River and around the country. It would be no exaggeration to say that he has ministered to hundreds of thousands of students. For Debbie and I, as parents raising three children, one of the great joys was to have our children be a part of Real Life Student Ministry and to see lived out in the life of the youth pastor and his wife, Casey, and their family, the same values that were being lived out in our home. And the effect that Scotty's ministry had on our kids is, I just can't begin to calculate it. Scotty, thank you so much. Thank you for your years of preaching the gospel here. Thank you for the hundreds of thousands of dollars you've raised for missions. Thank you for the way you've impacted this church. Thank you for being by our side through the years. We are so, so grateful. We're going to give you a chance to show your appreciation in just a moment. We want to show some video footage that captures a few moments from Scotty's ministry.
Help. We not only hit $50,000, we gave over $75,000 in just 11 weeks for missions.
And when Jesus comes to you, he doesn't come for a makeover in your life. He comes for a complete takeover of your life. He says, get rid of it, let go, have something better, have something more. This is great for you.
Would you join me in showing your appreciation to Scotty Gibbons?
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Thanks so much. That just really means a lot. Love you too. Thank you. That means a lot. Boy, just words just fall so short of what my heart would want to communicate here in this moment. no doubt so much emotion. And man, I've been praying, Lord, help me keep this together. And Casey's told me 100 times, it's okay if you cry. It's okay. You got to be okay. It's all right. And it is okay, but I'm afraid I just may not ever stop and get to the word of the Lord. But suffice it to say, please accept, hopefully it carries, we love you. I was so close, so close. Man, I thought I had it that time. I thought I had it. We love you. Man, what a privilege to be a part of this church. We love this church. God honored us. He blessed us. When Pastor John's talking about that story back at CBC, that's just so wild to think about the journey and to think that he gave us the privilege of loving and serving John and Debbie and this church for 20 years. We're humbled. We're grateful. Thank you. All I can just picture is God said, I'm about to smile on Scotty, and that's what he did for the past 20 years. And so for Casey and our girls and me, we just want you to know that we love you, appreciate the love, support over the years, and thankful to have a chance today to preach the word of the Lord to you. And so it might be good just to get there as quickly as possible. So take your Bible, if you would, please, and turn to Psalm 27. Students of Real Life are incredible. I love them. The team here, the Real Life team, second to none. And so I know that great days are ahead. And I just want you to know, too, any of the encouragement, support, and the kind things that people are saying, it does mean a lot. And I recognize anything good that's happened is because of Jesus. Anything positive that's taken place is to the glory of God, right? Yeah, let's give the Lord thanks and praise, because to God alone be all the glory and honor and praise. Well, we love God's church. We love the house of God. You know, as a Christ follower, you're not only to love God, but to love what he loves. And it's been fun to not only personally contribute or serve, be a part of the church, but to be on the receiving end and grow so much and learn so much, and to watch my family learn so much and grow in the things of the Lord. Pastor Clint and the team do an amazing job teaching the children here about the ways of the Lord. And it's fun to watch our girls getting it, you know, just like it's clicking, and they're like, oh, and they're growing in the things of God. And recently, Casey was on a trip to Mardell's, and while she was there, she had Angel with her. Angel's our two-year-old. In case you haven't had a chance to meet Angel yet, I have a picture for you. So there's little Angel. She's the one on the left right there. That's Angel, along with her little baby doll. And so they're at Mardell's, and as they were going through the store, Casey noticed that Angel was looking at a picture of Jesus on the wall, and Casey's like, oh, look at that. She sees Jesus. She's just caught up, totally oblivious to anything else, not looking at Bob or Larry or VeggieTales or anything. She's just looking at Jesus. How beautiful. And so she looked over at Angel, and she said, do you know who that picture is? And Angel said, mm-hmm. She said, who is that? Angel said, it's Psy from Duck Dynasty. So I immediately just wanted to know from Clint, because I know she's not getting that theology from me. I know she's not. What kind of videos you guys showing in there? Is it Duck Dynasty all the time? But watching them grow, I love the house of the Lord. Even as a family, if we're not in town, if we're on vacation or in another city, we like to find a church and go there, because I love God's church. And so I get it and I understand it when David says in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. I get that, David. I get why you'd say this one thing I want, because I too love his house, his church. The Message version, Psalm 84, verse 10. Listen to this. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent on Greek island beaches. Isn't that a picture for you right there? I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be honored as a guest in the palace of sin. A love for God's church. A love for His house. And yet I understand that not everyone shares this feeling that the church is the house of God or a house of healing or a house of hope or that it's the hope of the world. I understand that we live in a day and time where some would say that the church has fallen on hard times, if you will, because many in our culture today would want to marginalize and say, well, it used to be the core of the community, but no longer. Some would want to say the church has had its day, but it's not today. Some would want to not only marginalize it, many would want to mock it. Watch the sitcoms or even the news reports and things like that. And it's not being mocked, it's being attacked. There's hostility towards it. Have you noticed this? And yet I want you to know that we don't have to determine the plan of the church or the power of the church by seeing what others would have to say about it. But we look to the Word of God, and you see, Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The church is still moving forward. The church still has its purpose. And I would add to that that, yes, our culture is facing difficult times, but when the night is the darkest, the light is the brightest. And so God established His church, God established this church here in this place and for this hour because there's a work that He wants to do in it and through it. I love the church. Let me tell you for a few brief moments why. If you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, you can write these things down. Number one, I love His church because number one, it's the house of God. Psalm chapter 26 and verse 8, Lord, I love the house where you live, the place where your glory dwells. Do you love the house of God today? You're looking for strength. You're looking for the presence of the Lord. Listen to what Psalm 96 and verse 6 says. Strength and glory are found in His sanctuary. Haven't you ever noticed that that's the attitude God has of His house? Is that, yes, it's true, God is everywhere all the time, but He has established His house as a place to really, in a unique way, express His glory, His strength, His power, His presence. That is the house of God. That's His heart for His house. What is yours? How do you view God's house? What's your attitude towards the house of God? When people interact with you and hear you talk about God's house, what kind of impression do they get? Parents, what are your children learning about the house of God just by interaction with you? When they watch your life, what does that teach them and train them as it relates to God's house? Heard the story of one little boy who, he along with his family, had gone to a church service, didn't go very often, but they were there that day for a baby dedication. They were dedicating their youngest child, and so the big brother was there along for the ride, and they were on the platform, and the pastor challenged them to be a godly family and the parents to raise these children in a godly home. And so the dedication took place. The family was on their way home from service. The little boy's in the back seat just crying. And dad was like, son, what's wrong? Why are you crying? He said, well, because when the preacher was doing the dedication, he was talking about how we needed to be raised in a godly home, but I don't want to leave you guys. It's not about just going to church every now and then for some token religious experience, but what do your children learn about God's house by watching your life? What's your mindset toward the house of God? Don't you understand that this time when we come together in His presence should be something that you anticipate? Oh, I can't wait to go to the house of the Lord. You're like, you're being a little silly with that, aren't you? No, not really. I'm being totally serious. It should be this love for it that's expressed, that it's communicated, and it's shown, and it's felt, and it's seen by those who are around us.
I don't know if you've ever noticed on our website, but there's a countdown to the next online experience. And what if we live with this mindset of a countdown? Only 4 more days. Why? What's up? What's happening?
Going to the house of God.
Like, for real, that excited? Yeah, I really am. What if in your family, you guys were getting ready for dinner and you just got this smile on your face? Like, what is it, honey? What's going on? 2 more days. We're going to be in the house of the Lord. What if your wife was walking through the house and she walked by, stopped, fist bump, tomorrow's the day? What if you're that excited about the house of God? You should be, because God loves his house. Do you? Do you have a love for this place? Why would you be so excited about it? Because when you come together in the house of God, you come together with the people of God. You come together with people that together we're supposed to link arms, be the body of Christ, the family of God, and to worship him together. He says, don't forsake coming together. There's something special about this when you do. You come together with God's people to learn from God's word. God's word is powerful. God's word is good stuff. God uses it to transform our minds, to change our lives, to give us the correct outlook on life. God's word is powerful. It changes your whole mindset. It can change your day. It can change your week. It can change your eternity. When you come and you sit under the preaching of the word, and one of the great gifts of this church would be the expository preaching that takes place every single week. Verse by verse, book by book, getting taught the things of God in such a powerful way that's a gift. Do you appreciate it? Do you thank God for it? Does it make you excited to come and be a part of it? What about Psalm 100 and verse 4? Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. In other words, as we come into his house, we come into his presence to worship him and to lift him up. Haven't you noticed what happens to you when you begin to praise him? Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes perhaps you come to the church and your heart is heavy, or you're going through something at work or in your home or wherever, and you come in and maybe you're just kind of dragging just a little bit. Maybe even some of you today, you've come into this place, and as you do, you're bearing some pretty heavy burdens or heavy loads. But as you come into the house of God, you just begin to worship him. Something starts to happen. Have you noticed this? Something starts to change. I noticed that even today, just looking around the room, because for some, it takes a few minutes for you to get settled. You kind of have to find your spot. You get your spot. Music's already playing. Worship's already going on. You're not necessarily singing yet, just kind of looking around, just kind of assessing the situation, just kind of like, oh, okay, I'm here. And towards the end of that song, you might be singing a little bit, maybe every third word or something like that. Jesus, God. You're just kind of getting into it. And then you notice that by the second song, without even trying, you don't know what's coming over you, but you look down and you just notice, how did that happen? My toes tapping, something starting to get in you. And then that was a powerful song, that last one. Your name is greater, your name is higher. And as Pastor Sean and the team, as they're up here leading it, I just thought, man, this place is about to break out. Somebody's going to start doing some dance or something for Jesus. It's going, oh, this is awesome. What's happening right now? The presence of God is in this place. It's the house of God. And it's because of just that time in his word, time with the people of God, that helps you to understand. No wonder David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. That's one of the reasons why I love his church. And there's a second reason. Write this down. Number two, it's a house of healing. This is a house of healing. And it's a good thing, because there are a lot of people who are hurting all around us. There are a lot of people hurting in our community. There are a lot of people hurting in our families. There are even people here today, you would say, I'm personally hurting. And you know what? That's okay, because you've come to the right place, and Jesus is the healer, and the healer is in his house, and Jesus is able to heal. But I want to take that a step further and make sure that we understand. Don't you know, in order for this to be the healing house that it's meant to be, don't you understand that our responsibility is to be an extension of his hand, and that we're supposed to be agents, if you will, of God's healing power? What I mean by that is, yes, Jesus is here, but he wants to work through people. And there are some who are so broken, their hearts so shattered, no surgeon could put it back together. There are some that are carrying so much pain, no medicine can touch it. But as you come into the presence of God and he begins to work through the people of God, he brings healing to those who are hurting. Can God use you in his house to bring healing? Kind of crazy to just think that people are supposed to just show up and they just kind of get it. But a lot of times we come to church and we just think, yep, a lot of brokenness in this world. Yep, this is God's house. Cool things should happen. But we're missing the whole point of God's going, I'm waiting on you. I want to work through you. I want to do something through you today. Did you come to the house of God with that expectation of God wanting to bring healing through you? I mean, if you've ever had to be at a hospital before, and we go there frequently for whatever crazy reason, and whenever you're there, it's just wild what takes place, the scene. And one time I remember being rushed in, and so they grab the wheelchair, and then they wheel you away, and you're just kind of going down the hall. You're going, oh, what's happening? What's going on? Somebody stops you, and they're asking you questions, and, you know, all these things, and they're checking your blood pressure. You know, they're like, answer this, repeat after me. You're saying this stuff you're trying to get, and then you get into another room, and they're asking you more questions. Now they're just like hooking machines and stuff like that up to you. I remember at one point thinking, this is quite a scene. There's a lot going on right now. But it's because when you get there, they don't say, come on in. Just let it just fall all over you. You're here at the hospital now. Soak it in. Bask in it. Stand right there under that fluorescent. Just kind of rotate just a little bit. Make sure you get a good dose of, thanks for coming. How do you feel? It's not like that. They're like, there's a problem. We're going to work together to bring healing to this situation. Why do we think at churches we just open the doors and think that people are going to come in and just receive it? When God's going, what if we all work together to bring healing to the people who come to this house? What if we say, here's my role, and just like people work together at a hospital, here, if we work together, and it takes place each and every Sunday, it's happening, fancy. God is working, but what is your role here? Are you a part of the team? Are you serving? When it comes to coming to the church, let me just ask this question. Do you walk into this place recognizing your responsibility and playing out your role? You're like, well, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't even know if I have anything to offer, and I'm not all that great, or I'm not all that gifted. Listen, when you just come with your natural abilities and giftings, and God has given us all certain gifts. Let me just give you a verse that you should keep in mind. Write down if you have pen and paper. But Psalm 139, verse 16. Listen to this. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know what that means? Before you were even a person, God had a purpose for you. So he created you to carry that out. And when it's talking about your days being ordained, God created you and gifted you not for you, but for him. You are most fulfilled and satisfied when God is most glorified through your life. And that happens when you use your life to bring glory to his name. So when you come to the house of God, you know, I have a role, I have a responsibility. And when you take your natural ability and you partner with God, it becomes supernatural effect. You don't just play it safe. You're not living for the moment. We're living for eternity. It's not about comfort or convenience. It's about laying up treasures in heaven. It's about saying life on this earth is short, so let me spend my days with eternity in mind. You're not looking for the easy way out. You're not choosing which mountain you want to climb or if you want to climb it. You're saying, God, call me. God, equip me. God, use me to build your kingdom. I know when I was playing sports, playing football, anytime I'd be running with the ball, the stands could be cheering, and I could always hear my mom. Because my mom was the one, as I was running the football, who was saying, just sit down. Don't let them hit you. After the game, I'd come, I might be bruised up a little bit or maybe elbow bleeding or something. She'd be like, what happened? I was like, oh, yeah, that one guy here. She goes, why didn't you just run out of bounds? Well, Mom, it doesn't work like that. That's not the point. And our point in serving God is not just what would be easiest, what is the least amount of sacrifice. It's God, what does it take to win? God, what are you calling me to do to cross the goal line? I'm willing to do it. I want to do it. Let me ask you this. When you're dropping your kids off in the kids area or at Real Life, do you have expectation for something powerful to happen in the services? Do you expect the supernatural? Are you believing for miracles? And some of you are like, yes, if my kid goes to that church and comes out without destroying it, it's a miracle. But you know what? You can have faith for even greater things than that. You can be praying, God, I just ask that you would anoint Clint and the team. Or better yet, when your role is involved in serving, you're going, God, I need your anointing today to work the nursery. You're like, are you being serious? Totally serious. Speaking life over the children. Whether it's your time, whether it's your giving, whether it's your contribution of your role and responsibility, God wants broken people to come to this place. The hurting, the lonely, the lost, the discouraged, the depressed. But he wants to use you to bring healing to their lives. Are you serving the house of God? Let me give you this third and this final thing. It's not only the house of God that brings healing, but it's a house of hope. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Paul writing to the Romans, and he has this prayer for them. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of hope. He wants us to live with his hope. He wants us to experience his hope. But then, don't you get it? We're supposed to take his hope into all the world. So it's not just, oh, guess what happens here? Guess what happens here? Thank God for his house. But part of what happens at his house is when we find Jesus and we find hope, we now go into all the world, therefore, to tell people that we found the good news. It's a place of hope that shares hope, that commissions hope carriers to go out and reach the hopeless. God wants to use us to carry his hope. What is the message of your life? Communicate to those outside the church. You know, there are a lot of times that we get the Bible stories, but we miss the whole point. I heard this one story of a little girl who went to school on a Monday morning. The teacher was teaching on mammals, and so she started going over this list of mammals. She said, a whale is a mammal. Oh, I learned about a whale yesterday in Sunday school. Jonah got swallowed by a whale. Teacher's a little put out by that, and she's like, well, don't bring your Sunday school stories into the school setting here because that's not even true. It's not even possible for that to happen. And the little girl's like, no, it did. Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and the teacher was very bothered, and so she reiterated what she said. And she said, you know what, even though a whale is a large mammal, it still has a small throat, and it would not allow a human being to be able to get into the well. It's impossible. That story is made up. The little girl said, well, I don't know how to explain it, but when I get to heaven, I'll just ask Jonah how it happened. And the teacher said, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? The little girl said, then you can ask him. She pretty much had the story, but I wouldn't suggest that when you're witnessing. There are some ways more effective than others to reach out, to love on people, to share hope. But I wonder what kind of job you're doing. I wonder what kind of job I'm doing on sharing hope with those around us. God has called us to be lights in a dark world. He's called us to have joy, even in difficult circumstances. He wants us to model peace, even in the midst of a storm. Why? Because that shouts, I have found hope. And found people find people. Those who have found Jesus now spend their lives going to find others. What's the mission of your life? You know, part of what makes this so urgent is the fact that we have limited amount of time. We all understand that there's coming a day when life on this earth comes to an end. The Bible teaches us about what to expect
After life on this earth is over, we will all stand before God. Every single person will stand before the Lord. Now, we won't stand as a group, so it won't be like, okay, next, the James River Assembly, please come. It's not going to be all of us. It's going to be one at a time. And each of us are going to be judged. The Bible teaches us that there are two judgments. One is the great white throne judgment. The Bible teaches us that there will be a day of judgment for those who, while on earth, refused relationship with Jesus. Those who, while on earth, said, you know what, I'm not going to surrender my life to you as my Lord. I will be in control of my own life. I'll call the shots. Those who never had their sins forgiven because they never asked God to forgive them. The Bible says that on that day, he will say to them, depart from me. I don't know you. There's no personal relationship there. You rejected me while on earth. Now we'll be separated for all of eternity. That person will spend forever in a place the Bible calls hell, paying the price for their sin, not because that was God's plan. Hell was not created for any person. It was created for Satan and for the demons who rebelled against God. The only people who will be there are those who have rejected God's free gift of grace. But there are those. We were there at one time, and perhaps you still have friends and family today that are determined to take their own path in life. So there's a sense of urgency that says, God, use me. God, help me to bring hope while there's still time, while there's still an opportunity. And not just for those that can be reached, but because I know that there's another judgment. Do you realize that even if you're a Christ follower, you're still going to stand before God to be judged? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. And the Bible teaches us that when we stand before him, our lives are going to go through the test of fire. And fire will test the quality of each man's work. Meaning, yes, you're saved, but now you're being judged by God for your service to him on how you lived your life for his glory. The Bible says that there could be those or will be those who will escape as though escaping through the flames, meaning they made it through, but everything about their lives on earth, their service was consumed. They have nothing to show for it while they're in heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty motivated by that. And I'm determined that with God's help and by his grace, I want to make my life count. I want to make my life count. So even though we're transitioning from our role here at James River, and some have been like, hey, you love the local church so much. What's it going to be like? And what are you thinking about traveling and speaking? I say, you know what? I'm still going to love the local church. And instead of just being at one local church and honoring God for 20 years like I have in the past, now I'm going to try and do like 20 plus churches in 1 year to love on and encourage the local church. Why? Because I want my life to count. I want it to matter. I want to bring hope to a hopeless world. It's true that there's coming a day when it will be too late. Until then, let's get after it. Let's do this. Let's make it count. On that day, I can't wait to stand before him and hear him say, good job, well done. Scott, you'll enter in and receive it. But also to know that there are going to be others who will be there because God could use somebody like me, someone like you. God could work through us to bring, it's going to happen. I'll close with this story. Years back, we were getting ready for a missions trip to Jamaica. I always wanted to go to Jamaica, and I thought, somebody's got to go. If you know anything about the area, you know there's some beautiful area, but there's also some very poverty-stricken area, and we were going to minister to some orphanages there and some churches that we wanted to come alongside and help. And so I was going on a lead trip before our actual mission trip. I went ahead to plan it out, to meet with the area pastors, to develop a plan with the missionary. And I was there for a while, and it came time to come back home, and I was just tired. If you've ever been on a missions trip, you know that just traveling internationally, you know, it can take it out of you. And And so, you know, I was flying back, and I think it was like right out of the gate, like the first flight was like canceled. And I was like, oh, man, you know, you've probably perhaps been there before. Oh, a canceled flight. And then got on the next one, and it was delayed. And because of the delay, I'm just kind of looking at everything. I'm going, oh, no, if this doesn't make it, I won't make that connection. And so literally this took up like all day long, just delays, cancellations. And I, in that moment, I was just feeling... I was feeling less saved than normal. Have you ever felt that before, to where you just feel like, I'm pretty sure I'm still going to heaven, I just don't feel like I am, you know, right now? And so I was on the second to the last flight, and we were trying to land, and I thought, I'm going to be able to make it on that last flight. Otherwise, I would have been stuck staying all night in the airport and being that close to home and not making it back. So I'm going to make it. And they're like, oh, I'm not going to be able to land right now. We're having to wait for it. I was like, oh, that's beautiful. That's awesome. So now we're just sitting there circling the airport, just circling. So I'm watching. I'm like, okay, now I have like 10 minutes to make it to my... Okay, that's awesome. Now I have 5 minutes, you know, to get there. But I'm thinking, if he'll just land, I can get there. I can get there. I will get there. So I'm thinking, just land the plane. He lands it. I have a matter of minutes, and I just take off running. You ever, like, been in an airport and seen, like, a crazy man running through the airport? I was that guy. That was me there in that moment. And I was just running, trying to get to the gate. And it just was one of those cases where it's, like, 4 miles away. You know, it's like, okay, I'm going to gate 2, and I'm at gate 98. You're like, awesome. And so I'm just running as fast as I can. You know, seems like about 2 days later, it's like, gate 73. Oh! You know, and you're still going as fast as you can. And then you're just looking. It's like, oh, I think I can still make. It's going to be close. And I look in the distance, and I see the gate. And I can see that there are people still walking through the door. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to make it. Oh, this is awesome. I'm going to make it. And I finally got close enough to where I could see the flight attendant taking the last ticket and the person stepping on. She closed the door just as I was getting up. And so she closed the door and she turns around. And I go running up. I'm like, hey, oh, I made it. That was close. Oh, that was so close. Ah, here's my ticket. Oh, I was supposed to be on that flight. She said, I'm sorry, but the door is closed. I was like, well, no, I gotta get on that flight because I've got a ticket. I just saw you close the door, and it can't be that hard to open it. Just open the door. Just let me get on. And she said, once the door is closed, we don't open the door again. Yeah, I need it open. I need it open because this is not my fault. This was your people's fault, your people. I was where I was supposed to be. And then I was waiting. And I came running. And I didn't, she's, no matter what I said, doors closed, you're not getting on. I was like, this is unbelievable. I looked through the window and I saw the plane. And I'm like, I'm supposed to be on that plane right now. It would have been so much easier if they'd have been like, hey, you just missed it. It left 3 days ago. How many guys know that's easier to handle? Like, hey, you know, you only missed it by a million. You're like, oh, well, I didn't stand a chance. But when you're that close, you're like, mm-hmm. Did you know there's coming a time when the door will close? And some of you are so close to reaching someone with hope. But we get distracted, or we get discouraged, throw in the towel. They're not going to respond. You're so close. Pray and believe. Be used by God. As you lead them to the Lord, they become a part of the family of God, worshiping in the house of God, and then they go and do likewise. Listen, there are some of you that are so close to experiencing the hope of God in your own life. So close. I mean, the very fact that you're here today, you must understand this is not by chance. You're like, well, yeah, it is. I'm not even from this area. I was just driving through, and we saw this big church, and so we just thought, well, hey, let's just go kill a few hours. No, God brought you here. Some of you are like, well, this guy from my office just invited me to come, so it's just, no. God set it up for you to be here today at his house because he wants you to experience his hope. I don't know what all you've been through in your life, but I'd hate for you to be so close and yet miss it. Once the door is closed, it really is closed. Once your life on this earth comes to an end, it's, no, I changed my mind. My bad. Actually, I do believe in God, or actually, I do want to serve God, or can I have my sins forgiven? God is in his grace and mercy giving you this moment right here and right now. But I can't promise you you'll ever have another opportunity. So what will you do with the hope that's being offered to you? My prayer is that all of us would make the most of a moment to enjoy all that God has for us and not miss it. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes before I pray? I just want to ask you a couple of quick questions. The first one would be, what if everyone in this church was as committed as you are? What if everyone loved the house of God like you do? What kind of house would this be? What if everyone was as passionate about the house of God as you are? What if everyone was as generous toward the house as you are? What if everyone was as faithful as you are? Don't you understand that you're either raising or lowering the spiritual temperature of God's place just by being a part? And I would challenge you in the name of the Lord to love his house. You know, there's probably a very strong chance that there are people in here today that you are in a position to where you need to be on the receiving end of God's healing and God's love and God's hope today. So because of that, here in just a few minutes, I'm going to pray for people who want to experience the hope of God in their lives. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know how broken you may feel. I don't know how abandoned, how hurt the world has left you, how depressed you may be. But I know that there's a healer in the house today. I don't know what kind of load of guilt and shame you're carrying because of a lifetime of choices that were against God's plan. I don't know how condemned or how dirty you may feel because of choices that you've made to sin. But I know that there's a Savior today who's not mad at you, but he's mad about you, and he stands ready to forgive you if you'll just reach out for his grace. Listen, friends, this morning I'm not asking if you believe in God. The book of James says even the demons believe that he exists and they tremble at the thought of it. Simply believing in the existence of God does not save you. I'm not asking you today, do you feel like you're a terrible person, a bad person? Most people can find somebody that you look at their life and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. And you can feel a little bit better about your situation, but the scripture teaches us that none of us are good enough to get to heaven. You know why? Because heaven is so amazing. One sin is enough to keep us out for all eternity. None of us can do enough good to overcome the magnitude, the impact of sin, but God in his grace and his mercy. So loved you that Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He laid his life down and died on a cross so that you could live. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, because he conquered death, hell, and the grave, today the Spirit of God can change your life and raise your life out of the pit if you'll say, I need that. God stands ready to forgive you. God stands ready to save you. But this choice is totally yours. And while I can't promise you you'll ever have another opportunity, God's given you this one. Once your opportunities are over, you've sealed your fate for eternity. There's an urgency to this that says, don't miss it.
Not because I'm trying to scare you, but because I care enough to urgently warn you, don't roll the dice with eternity. Don't miss God's love when He stands ready to extend it. You need God's grace. You need His mercy. Maybe you've never prayed a single prayer in all of your life. Or maybe you've prayed 100, but today, just in response to the question, are you ready to stand before God? You know that your answer is no. Well, you can know today as you leave. In just a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who want me to include you in our closing prayer, I'm going to ask you just to lift up your hand long enough for me to see it. Then you can put it back down. But I want to pray for you. And I realize that it's going to take courage for you to do that. But I want you to know this is the biggest decision, the most important decision, the best decision that you'll ever make is if you just reach out and say, God, I need that. Right now, all over this room, if you would just say, Scotty, I'm not right with God, but I want to go to heaven instead of hell. I need God's forgiveness, His grace, and His mercy. I need my life changed. As I leave today, I want to leave knowing I have peace with God. Scotty, when you pray, include me in that final prayer all over this room without hesitation. That's you. Raise your hand up right now. I want to pray for you. Thanks. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Awesome. You may put your hand down. Thank you. Thanks, young man. Thanks. Thank you, ma'am. Wonderful. Thanks, friend. You can put your hand down. Up in the stadium, yeah. Right now, if you're a follower of Jesus and you know that you know that you know without a doubt you're going to heaven, then part of your role right now is to pray. Anytime an altar call is given, you should be quietly, silently in your heart praying for the people around you who need Jesus. Last time I'm asking, you say, Scotty, I'm not right with God, but I want to be. Please don't miss this chance. This is your moment. Have the courage to reach out and say, God, I need you, and let God save you today. Right now, raise it up if that's you.